chapter 3. I want you to look there with me. Verses 1 through 6, Revelation chapter 3. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And let's pray. Father, we come this morning again looking to your word, looking for the truths that we find in this passage and the truths that we need for today. Thank you for this blessed book. Thank you for the difference it makes in our hearts and in our lives. Now, as we look to the book, might you examine our hearts, might you prick our hearts, might you stir our hearts, that we might know that which would please you and glorify you and be willing to adapt ourselves to you. Lord, there's so many times that we're just rebellious, so many times that we're just hard-hearted. Help us to be soft and pliable in your hands today. Help me, you know, I just want to be used of you. I just want to bring what you have and say what you want said and share what you want shared, that your work would be accomplished here in this place. Just have your way in these next few minutes. Save the lost, touch the hearts of believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Strengthen the things which remain. Strengthen the things which remain. This text that we've read is one of the seven letters to the seven churches that we find in this book of Revelation. These letters are written by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ and are written first and foremost to seven literal churches. The angel to which each letter is addressed, I believe, is the pastor of that particular church. However, there's a secondary application to be made concerning these seven letters. These seven letters to the seven churches, I believe, are also applicable to the seven distinct church ages that the church has gone through, starting with the very earliest church, the church at Ephesus. And then it goes right up until the present day church, the church of today, the church of Laodicea. By the way, that is the lukewarm church. In Revelation 3, 1 through 6, these verses, we find the Lord writing to the church located in Sardis. It's primarily a letter of what we would call rebuke and warning. Jesus reminds them that, "I know thy works." He is very much aware of the activities and the service the church renders to the Lord. He knows what a church is all about. He also reminds them that he knows their particular reputation. He says, "I know thy name." And he lets them know that he's aware of the correctness of their reputation. "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." You see, these have a reputation of being a people faithful to Christ. Yet their church had become a dead church. Ritual and ceremony had taken over in the church. It had become the emphasis of the church. Then he gives a warning and instruction. He says, be watchful. When he says that, he's saying, hey, be careful, take inventory, take notice of such things. And he tells them to strengthen the things that remain. Here Jesus admonishes these believers to strengthen the good things, the right things, the scriptural things that remain. This morning, I believe we all need to heed those same words of instruction from the Lord. You see, sadly, in our churches today, there is a deadness, there is a lethargy, and sometimes even a moving to the place of ritual and formalism that takes over. We as believers are not immune to those kind of things. And so we must be on guard, very carefully guarding against those kind of things. You see, we've received the true and accurate doctrinal teachings from those who have gone before us. And now we must be careful not to forsake, not to compromise those truths, both of faith and practice. This morning, every Christian in this room needs to hear this command and this instruction. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who says, strengthen the things which remain. Well, I want to share with you how we can do that. Strengthen the things which remain. Number one, if we're going to do that, we need to strengthen our position on God's Word. Strengthen our position on God's Word. In verse 3, he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. You've received and you've heard. All that we can receive and hear about God must come from His Word. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself to man. We must see the Bible as God's revelation of Himself, His will, His plan, His purposes, His revelation to man. There is no other. There is no other place to find God's will, God's plan, God's purpose, God's prophecies, other than the book of life. I heard about a man who stood up at a large Baptist convention not long ago. And he made this statement, the Bible is just a book like any other book. I've earnestly got to beg to differ with that kind of an idea, and to think that a man would stand up at what we would call a Baptist convention and say such a thing worries me. You see, I know that this book I hold in my hand is the ever-living Word of God. Inspired by God, far above any other book that has ever been known to man or ever will be known to man. This is not just another book. You know, the Bible is mysterious in its origin. Where did that book come from? Many think that man wrote this book. There never has been, never will be a man who could write such a book. This book was written by 40 different authors over a 2,000-year period. You know, it's interesting, though, most of these men never met each other, never knew each other, had no idea what the other one said, and yet they never contradict one another. Amen. This is a mysterious book in its origin. It's like unlike any other, because the author of this book is none other than God Himself. Peter tells us over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. People say, well, you know, Paul wrote some of that book, and Peter wrote some of that book, and Moses wrote some of that. Yes, they sat down and put the words on paper, but it was Almighty God through the power of the Holy Spirit who led them in what was put down on that paper. This is God's word. Inspired, by the way, that means breathed by God. The only way you ever speak a word is through breath. This is the very breath of God. And it's given to us today. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God breathed this book. No man wrote the Bible. God wrote it through human agency. The words of the Bible were God's words written down by men, led by the Holy Ghost. It's not only mysterious in its origin, it's marvelous in its preservation. Listen, this book has not only been inspired by God, but preserved by God. He says in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words of silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God has promised to preserve His word forever. The psalmist said, forever thy word is settled in heaven, O Lord. You see, every word of God is pure. Over in Proverbs 30, we find this written, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. You see, the long and short of it is, we have a lot of people fooling around with God's word today. Anybody who adds to or takes away anything from this book is a liar. Mark it down. You see, God promised to keep His word pure, to preserve it for every generation, and He's kept that promise. And since God kept that promise, that means right here, right now, today, the Word of God, the pure, inspired, infallible Word of God is somewhere and is available to us today. The question we have to ask ourselves is, where is it? I settled that a long time ago. It's right there. King James Bible. Not the new King James. Be careful when you ask people about, you know, we're King James people. And, oh, we're King James too. Better define which King James. Yeah. We're the authorized 1611 King James Bible. Amen. The new King James is not the same. People say, they just changed a couple of things. No, they changed thousands of things. Do a little research. Find out what they're doing to the Word of God when they come up with these new perversions. And then notice the Bible is mighty in its power. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the discerner of the joints and the marrow. And the joints and marrow is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. This book is quick. That means it's alive. Hebrews says it's quick and powerful. When the Bible says that it's quick and it's alive, what it's carrying is the idea that it's applicable to every generation. This book is not a dead book. By the way, if you've read it, have faith in it, you know how alive it is. And our Bible is powerful, can penetrate where no one else can get. Listen, this book changes people's hearts and changes people's lives. This book has changed the destiny of nations. Our own country was founded on the principles and precepts of this book. And you know, it's the good old King James Bible that's been used throughout the years to bring every great revival in English-speaking countries. Did you get that? We read about all these great revivals in English-speaking countries, and this is the Bible that was used. It's powerful. Through the preaching of God's word, souls are saved, lives are dramatically changed, sinners repent, drunkards quit drinking, adulterers forsake their evil ways, thieves become honest, dopers come clean, gamblers are delivered, foul mouths are cleaned up, families are reunited, marriages are put back together, and on we could go of the power of this blessed book. I thought about some of the great men we've heard of whose lives were changed by the preaching of this book and the truths that it contains. I thought about John Newton. I thought about D.L. Moody and Charles Haddon Spurgeon and Charles Finney and George Whitfield and Billy Sunday and on we could go. And it was all because of this book. The power of God. And the Word of God is miraculous in its purpose. It's a life-changing book. Listen, as a people, we need to strengthen our position on this book. I see too many Christians, too many people are willing to accept these perversions, the Bible of the Month Club. Yeah. Well, it's easier to read. Doesn't matter to you that they've left verses out. Doesn't matter to you that they've changed words. Doesn't matter to you that they've added things to it. You're willing to trade your King James Bible for something else because it's easier to read? So are the funny papers. So many Christians abandoning the Word of God. Some are refusing to read it and heed it. Some are looking for the newer versions, the watered-down versions. The NIV, the NASV, the Good News for Modern Man, the Living Bible, and on we could go. The New English, the English, the newer English. The gender-neutral NIV. By the way, have you ever wondered why they keep revising the NIV? If you got it right the first time, you don't have to revise it. Other people doubt the authority of the Bible. They don't see any need to obey the Word of God. Oh, yeah, that's God's Word. Do you know what it says? Yeah, I know what it says. Well, why don't you do what it says? God didn't just give us His Word so we would know. He gave us His Word so we could know, so we could apply His Word. How can we strengthen the things that remain? Strengthen our position on God's Word. Number two, by strengthening our passion for the Lord. Look what he says to these people. Verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. See, God knows these people of Sardis. The sad thing is, many of the people of Sardis didn't know him. Well, how do you know that? Because he's saying here they have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power of it. They went through the motions of being Christians, but it was all mechanical. There was no relationship. There was no passion to live and serve the true living God. It had become religion to them. And I'm afraid in our churches it's become religion to a lot of people. It's Sunday morning, so we go to church. Is that why you came? Just because it's Sunday morning? It ought to be, this is the Lord's day, and I need to hear the preaching of God's word, and I want to go worship with God's people, and I want to serve the Lord, and I want to be the Christian God wants me to be. Or is it religion? Sunday morning, I'm supposed to go to church. Okay, here's my check mark. I went. See, to many, that's how it's become. And it even filters over in other areas of our life. Okay, I'm supposed to read my Bible. Okay, I'm supposed to pray. Okay, I'm supposed to go Wednesday night. Okay, I put in my tithe. Where's the passion? Where's the desire? Where's I want to serve the Lord? Oh, he knew these people. God had been faithful to them, but they had not been faithful to him. Look at verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, don't run away with that word perfect. You know, he's not talking about perfection there. That word indicates completeness. Something being finished, if you will. Their works were incomplete, were unfinished. Their passion to serve was absent. Their drive to do his works and complete his works was not there. It was found wanting. We might say it this way today. Their service for the Lord was half-hearted. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Half-hearted. Did they do what they were supposed to do? Yes, but was their heart really in it? No. It's kind of like your teenager when you tell them to take out the trash. Huh? 3 days later, you finally get them to pick it up. And they're taking out the trash. Are they doing what you told them to do? Yes, they are. But are they really enjoying doing it? You know, it's kind of like I'm doing this, but under protest.
Yeah.
I'll do it because I have to. That's how a lot of Christians are serving the Lord.
Yeah.
A half-heartedness. I'll do just enough to get by. I had to chuckle. I was coming to church to one day, and a young fellow, it was Sunday afternoon, and a young fellow was putting the trash out for Monday there in Stalkertown. And it was one of our snowy times, and somebody had shoveled a path there on, you know, just wide enough to walk. And this house is up, about this high off the sidewalk. There's a bank there. Some steps. I saw this young man come out, young teenage boy, he came out. He got to the edge of the step there, and he looked down, and he took the bag of trash. He went, woof. He wasn't going down there. Did he do what he was supposed to do? Yeah. Is that the way Mom wanted to do it? I doubt it. Huh? But so many Christians are sloppy with the Lord. Can I put it that way? Half-hearted with the Lord, doing just enough. Huh? Where's the passion? He's looking for some passion. By the way, over in the Church of Laodicea, he even labels them. He says, "You're not hot. You're not cold. You're lukewarm. There's no passion." We need to strengthen our passion for the Lord. We need to truly love Him and desire to please Him and serve Him. See, our relationship with Him needs to be our number one priority. Are you listening to me? I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. God is much more interested in what we are than what we do. Will you get that? Much more interested in what we are than what we do. If we are right, if we are what we're supposed to do, if we're right with Him, the do will follow. If we're right in our heart, it's not going to be a matter of doing and not doing. It's going to take care of itself.
Amen.
Our service should not be mechanical. It ought to be done with some kind of a passion. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "If ye love me, if you love me, keep my commandments." What's he looking at first? The heart. The passion. If you really have a passion for me, then keep my commandments. We ought to serve not because we have to, not because pressure put on us by other people, but because we have that sincere desire to serve the one we love. Strengthen the things that remain. Number one, we need to strengthen our position on the Word of God. Number two, we need to strengthen our passion for the Lord. Number three, we need to strengthen our purity of our walk. He says there in verse 2, look at those first two words. Be watchful. Be watchful. You know, it reminded me, hold your place there, go over to Ephesians. I want you to see something Paul said. When I saw that, be watchful. In Ephesians 4, Paul's talking here about living right and doing right. In Ephesians 4, he says, let me find it. Walking circumspectly. Why can't I find it? I didn't write down the verse. Shame on me. But he says we're to walk circumspectly. I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong chapter. It's 5. 5:15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You know what Paul says circumspectly? He's saying, be watchful how you're walking. Be careful in your walk. Jesus says to this church at Sardis, be watchful, be careful. Listen, we need to be careful how we live, how we walk, how our daily lives are. We need to be on guard all the time because we walk, listen to you, listen, we walk in a minefield every day. Paul talks about the wiles of the devil. He talks about, over in 1 Peter, Peter talks about his being a lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. We are walking in a dangerous place 24 hours a day. Now, if somebody said, be careful, you're standing in a minefield, I think you'd be pretty careful about how you walk. You would understand the dangers that are around me. We've just come through a horrible, horrible winter. The worst winter I can remember. And I saw places, rivers and ponds and things frozen over. I've never seen frozen over like that before. But I remember as a kid, we had a creek in our backyard. By the way, you might call it a creek. In our backyard. And we used to go play down there in the wintertime. And it would freeze. At least we thought it was frozen. And I can remember walking out on that thing and everything was pretty good. But pretty soon I'd hear it start. The cracking. And you know that tells me I'm on thin ice. I better be real careful where I step. Listen, friend. Our lives are like that. There's danger all around us, and the danger is for us to get ourselves into sin. So, not me. Yeah, you. We're all one step away. Don't ever think I'd never do that. You are capable of any sin that anybody else in this world, saved or unsaved, is capable of. Oh, I don't think I'd ever do that. Never know. Listen, circumstances, you know, you never know how. I've seen some people get into circumstances where they did things they never thought they'd do. You better learn to walk carefully, strengthen the things that remain. Be watchful. Wake up. Understand the danger you're living in and the day and age we live in. We need to learn to walk carefully, lest we go off into sin. We need to learn to walk as separated Christians. Different from the world. I was talking to Pastor Vedenta yesterday about what we see in difference from when I got saved back in the early 70s till now. in Christianity. I mean, the world is a totally different world, for sure. But what we see going on in the churches, we could never imagine churches would go in these directions way back then. I'm talking about where holiness isn't important, and dressing right and talking right and doing right and abstaining from worldly things. I said to him yesterday, and I guess it's one of my pet peeves, I don't know. I said, what's this with Christians wanting tattoos? All got quiet. You better read the Old Testament about marking your body up. Listen, God didn't make you to be a billboard. I'm amazed that you talk to people, oh, I had to go to the doctor and I got a shot. And then they'll go down and get a tattoo and let somebody riddle their body with all their needles. God didn't make you to be a pincushion. And by the way, tattoos aren't the only thing. You know, all these piercings and things that people were doing with their bodies. The dress that we see nowadays. I'm going to be talking about modesty tonight. Good night. Most churches just don't even mention it anymore. But it's still a Bible word. It's just hard for those of us who have seen the difference. But unfortunately, a lot of folks today who don't know the difference. And it's because our churches have quit preaching it. Separate from the world. I don't want to see you down at the casino. Of course, I know I won't because I'm not going. You don't belong there. You don't belong in the bar room. Say amen. You don't belong there. We need to refuse the pollutions of this world. We need to learn to walk as godly Christians. See, my life should testify to people who come in contact with me that I am a truly born-again, Bible-believing Christian. Amen. People shouldn't have to be around me too long till they figure out this guy's different. And it shouldn't take too long for me to let them know why I'm different. I'm a Christian. You know, the old adage is, if they put you on trial today for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? I dare say for a lot of Christians there wouldn't be. And then we need to be willing to live in a minority, not in a majority. And I struggle with this one. To live in the minority. I want you to know something he says to this church of Sardis. This is so interesting to me. Look at verse 4. He says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You know what he's saying? Hey, there's a remnant. There are a few who still really want to live for me and serve me and be the believer they need to be for me. There's still a few. And I think that's the day and age we're in. There's just a few. But we have to understand we're going to live in that minority. And it breaks my heart. Would to God we had more people who really wanted to live for the Lord. Who really wanted to be the Christians they ought to be. And then we need to live with eternity in view. Different. Separated. And understanding that this isn't what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Because one day we're leaving here. Hello. One day we're all going to leave here one way or the other. Undertaker, undertaker. And then it's all eternity with him. And then we get the rewards for how we served him here. Which brings me to my final point. We need to strengthen our preparation for his return. He's coming again. He says, latter part of verse 3, If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. He's coming. He promised. He said he's coming, and he always keeps his word. Can I share this with you? The promise that he's coming again is more secure, more sure than the promise that the sun's going to come up tomorrow morning. How many of you were doubting, wondering if the sun was going to come up tomorrow morning? We don't even question it, do we? We're sure it's going to happen. Well, more than that, we can be sure Jesus is coming again because he said he would. We know the rapture is imminent. Boy, we look at the stuff that's going on over there in the Mideast in Israel. Wow. Every day it just looks more and more like, wow. We see all these things coming into fruition that the Bible said had to be, and now Israel's a nation that had to be, and they're regathering. The Jews are going back to Israel, and all the other Arab nations are lining up against her. Russia's lining up against her. Hello. Just like it said, the rapture's imminent. As it was in the days of Noah, sin rampant all around the world, and God fed up with man. Jesus is coming again. We're looking for the rapture. And I hope you're ready for the rapture. Well, how do you get ready for the rapture? I heard about that one fellow was doing this. He was doing it in church. The preacher went over and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm practicing for the rapture." Huh? That quick. Gone. That quick. Out of here. And the world will look around. By the way, I believe Antichrist will have an explanation for them. They still won't believe it. They'll come up with something like we were the enemy, so they did away with us. Huh? He'll deceive the nations, the Bible says. But we'll be out of here. It's coming. Are you ready? How do I get ready? Well, you get prayed up. Huh? You get right with God. You get in your prayer closet and confess your sin and ask God to forgive you and ask God to help you. You get prayed up. You get back in fellowship where you're supposed to be. You get confessed up. The old saying, keep your sin account short. See, that comes from the old days. I talked to somebody about this week. The old days where you used to have a little corner store in every neighborhood. And during the week, you know, before payday came, when you needed something, you ran up the corner store and you got it and they put it on the book. You know? And when they put it on the book, they didn't get a computer. I remember, my mom used to send me that store. Mom wants 2 slices of boiled ham. My mother used to send me for that for my dad's lunch. Can of tomato paste. Make some pasta. Whatever it was, put it on the bill. And that guy'd get that big old book out. Write it all down. Then when my dad got paid, mom would say, "Here, take this up to the store, put it on the account, and you know you never paid it off." You listen? Never paid it off. You paid on the account. That's the way it was. How's your sin account? Keeping it short? And we get ready by doing his work. See, when he comes, we ought to be busy doing what he wants us to do. There's a lot of Christians going to be embarrassed when he comes. Because he's going to catch them. Bad time. I wouldn't want to be a Christian and Jesus come and have to rapture me out of the casino. Or out of the bar room. I wouldn't want him to catch me listening to the wrong stuff. Or looking at the wrong stuff on my computer. Hey, Christian, how about this? Think about this. How about if you're looking at the wrong stuff in your computer and the rapture happens, and when they come to your house, you're gone, but what you were looking at is still there. Be sure your sin will find you out. Better be ready because he's coming. Strengthen the things that remain, he says. We need to strengthen our position on the Word of God. Listen, this is the Bible, the only Bible, the one and only Bible, the true Word of God. Don't need another interpretation. Don't need another perversion. We got it. Get your nose in it and learn what it says. Strengthen yourself, your position on the Word, and your passion for the Lord. Why don't you spend a little time in prayer and talk to God about how passionate you are about the things of the Lord. You're pretty passionate about your job and about the sports teams and about your money and about your portfolio and about this, that, and the next. How passionate are you about the Lord? How about our purity and our walk? You know, he's the judge. How does he feel about how you're living? And then our anticipation of his return. Preparation. Strengthen the things that remain. Let's bow our heads. Father, there are things we need to strengthen in our lives, in our church, in our ministries. I pray that you'd burden hearts today.